Let's just start with a prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for a fantastic day. And you have chosen to make it really, really hot out there, but it's really, really nice in here. So I ask that you'd bless our time while we're in here. Help us then to have a spectacular evening. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would not only draw us closer to you, but also closer to each other. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So here is the contention. We're called to be masterpieces. God is the master. We are creations of the master. We're called to be masterpieces, and yet so often we feel like disaster pieces. How do I get it right when I feel so skilled at getting it wrong? And we often feel that way, that we can get it wrong. So I grew up in Grand Haven, Michigan, right on Lake Michigan. And you know, this is Lake Michigan, right? And Lake Michigan's over here, right there. And I grew up water skiing. But when I came up, I played a lot of sports, and the coaches would say, don't do snow skiing, because it'll ruin your knees. So I never went snow skiing. Then I went to Valparaiso University in Indiana, and and my sophomore year at Valparaiso, I was living in the fraternity, Sigma Phi Epsilon, and I'd gotten a new ski jacket for Christmas. And my fraternity brothers, my big brother in the fraternity, his name's Drew Osterbahn, he came and said, Bill, we're all going skiing this afternoon. It was a Saturday. We're going over to the Pines. And the Pines, now this is Indiana, you know, Indiana, flat. But the Pines was a ski hill. And they actually had two hills. One was the bunny hill for the little kids, and one was a ski hill. And so he said, we're going skiing. And I said, no, I got to study. He said, no, come on, we're going skiing. All the guys are going. Come on, we're going skiing. I said, no, you guys go. He said, you got a new ski coat. I know, I look good, but no, I got to study. He says, come on, there's going to be lots of pretty girls there. I said, okay, let's go. So I'd never skied before. And when I came down to the parking lot, and the guys were putting their skis on top of the car, you know, in the little holders, and they said, where's your stuff? And I said, I don't got any stuff. They said, well, you can rent it. And so we get in the car and we're driving over, and I said, I fessed up. I said, fellas, I got to tell you, I've never snow skied before. They said, what? I said, no, I water skied, but not snow skied. And they go, well, we'll teach you how to ski. I said, I am an athlete. I have water skied. I mean, same concept, right? You're on skis going over something really fast. Is it loud in here to you? Am I talking? Yeah. Yeah. I'll try not to talk so loud. And so, I was in the car, and I'm a little nervous, and then I rent the equipment. Did you ever put on ski boots? The stupidest things in the world. They don't bend. You know, and so I put them on, and they said, okay, this is what you do. And I said, I've seen the Olympics. When I was coming up, there was a guy, if you're my vintage, Jean-Claude Keeley. And he was this French guy, and he would talk like this, and other women would go, whoo. And so I said, I've seen Jean-Claude Keeley. And they said, well, how do you turn? I said, you just swivel your hips. And God has given me ample hips. I figured I could swivel them pretty darn good. And they said, well, how do you stop? I said, well, you just kind of go. And they said, well, in case you can't stop, snow plow. I said, what's snow plow? They said, well, you tip your toes together and you bend your knees. I'm not going to snow plow, look, story. I got a brand new ski coat on. He said, well, why don't you try the bunny hill? I said, what's the bunny hill? And it's a hill this tall and there's little kids. I said, no, I'm an athlete. I said, where's the ski lift? They started laughing. They said, dude, this is the Pines in Indiana. There's no ski lift. I said, how do you get up the hill? They said, with a tow rope. I said, what's a tow rope? They said, it's a rope that tows you up the hill. I said, okay. And it's a mechanized rope. It's a rope, and it's not a pulleys and motor, and it, you know, it pulls you, you grab it, up you go. So they said, okay, Jean-Claude, let's go over. So I get over there, and I'm the first guy. There's seven other fraternity brothers with me, eight. And so I'm the first guy. Boom, woo, going up the hill. It was pretty fun. But you know what nobody ever told me? Nobody told me you got to keep your skis straight and parallel with each other. Because if they're angled out even a little bit, your legs will go that way. And pretty soon, I'm going, and did you ever notice when you're at the bottom of a hill looking up, it doesn't look nearly as tall as when you're at the top of a hill looking down? Did you ever notice that? So when I'm looking up, I'm going, this is stupid, this is going to be easy. But halfway up the hill, I look over, and there had been no fresh powder. So it was like a sheet of ice with pimples. They call them moguls, but they look like pimples on the hill, right? And all of a sudden, I start thinking, this may not be so easy. So I start doing what I always do when I get a little nervous. I start cracking some jokes, telling some, you know, stories, and I'm talking to my brothers over my shoulder, not paying attention, and my skis are out. My legs are getting wider and wider and wider apart until it gets to a level of pain, because God ain't never made me to bend that way. So I started thinking, you need to pull your legs back together. So I tried to pull them back together, but they kept getting wider and wider. And to this day, I have no idea how you get those skis back together. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to do the splits. Bam! I fall on my fanny. These guys are being pulled up. It's like bowling on the hill. I'm knocking all these guys down. Now, skiers have a language all their own. They can cuss at you in words I'd never heard before. And they were giving them to me. And some of my fraternity brothers, after they fell down, they were able to, halfway up the hill, they were able to get themselves righted and grab the tow rope and up they'd go. I could not. Finally, my brother Drew, he just said, start over, boom, push me down the hill. So my brothers are at the top and they're yelling, come on, Jean-Claude Keeley. And I'm like, okay, I'm like speed racer now. If I'd had goggles, I'd have put them down, I'd done. Right up there, I grabbed the tool. I'm going up the hill. Made sure the babies were straight. Got to the top of the hill. And I looked down and said, oh, have mercy, Lord. Because it looked really steep. And they go, you want to go first? No. Well, they jump off. And they're going, shoof, shoof, back and forth, you know, just like in the Olympics. Elegant, beautiful. And they're swiveling their hips. And I'm looking for a way down. Because I'm thinking, I'm not the only idiot that ever climbed up on this mountain that didn't want to ski down. So I'm thinking there's got to be a path. But I'm looking cool. I'm at the top of the hill watching my friends go down. And I'm feeling like I'm a human Saint Bernard, you know. In case anybody, I'm a ski patrol. But I wasn't looking to see if anybody was hurt. I was looking truly for a way down. There was no way I was skiing down that hill. And as my last buddy went down, I was on the top of the hill by myself. All of a sudden, I saw a flash of color. And I heard a swoosh behind me. And I looked, and there was this very pretty girl. Oh, my God. Now, I don't want you to think I'm sexist. I'm sure she was smart and witty and kind. But the fact of the matter was, she was hot. And, you know, when a pretty girl comes around you, ladies, I don't know if you got this, but guys, you'll admit this with me. We got radar. When there's a pretty girl in the vicinity, it's like, pretty girl, pretty girl, pretty girl. Where's the pretty girl? And my radar was going off like crazy. And she kind of swooshed around me, and she kind of looked at me on the side of her shoulder. And she smiled. So I gave her 150 watts of my best. And then she was tugging on her gloves, and she looked at me. And then she looked down the hill, and then she looked back, and she said, catch me if you can. And she went, poof. I went, what? 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 Catch you? Okay. Put my poles in the ground. I am 5 feet in the air. And all of a sudden, I start thinking, hormones is no way to run your life. I hit the ground, boom, and I am doing 30 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, turn, turn. To this day, I have no idea how you turn. I was swiveling my hips. All of a sudden, I'm doing 50 miles an hour. She makes it halfway down the hill. She turns and she stops. She's like, we're going to talk. We're going to meet. I thank God she was not in my way. I'd have killed her. I'm not kidding. It's a true story. And I'm going, and she's probably thinking, you know, he hears music the rest of us don't even hear. And I'm trying to turn. I can't turn for nothing. All of a sudden, boom, and she's like standing there waiting for me. Yeah. And I'm like, I don't know how to do this. Now, the way it goes at the Pines, the ski run went down, and then it went up. And then there were these hay bales right in front of Route Indiana 49. I'm not kidding. There was cars going. And I knew, by this time, I'm doing 70 miles an hour. And there's no way those little hay bales are going to stop me. So all of a sudden, I started thinking, if the hay bales don't stop me, maybe I'll jump over the highway. Because it kind of came up. So I get to the bottom. I'm still upright. And I start going, zoom, zoom, dig it in. I'm gaining speed. Now, my fraternity brothers are looking at me, you know, their mouths are open. And then all of a sudden, they see what I'm doing, and they start going, go, go, go. You can imagine a couple Hoosiers driving down the road. What the heck was that, Bernard? I don't know, another skier, I guess. But when I get to the top of the hill, I see that the run makes a natural turn to the left. Because you're not supposed to jump cars. Who knew? So as it makes a natural turn to the left, when you're water skiing, when you want to turn, you lean. And the more you lean, the sharper your cut is. And so I'm thinking, lean, 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 lean. I made that turn. I thought, this is an easy sport. Till I looked up, and the same engineer that made that run go right at the edge of Route 49 put the ski lodge right in front of me. I mean, it's right there. And in front of it is like these hitching posts where you hitch your horse up to or where people put their skis up against. So I think it depends on the season what you do with these things. But there was a bunch of skis there. Now, when you're water skiing, and if you get in trouble, what you learn to do, let go of the rope. You stop, you fall on your back instantly. So I'm about to hit all these skis. I'm going to hit a ski chalet. I'm doing 70 miles an hour. And I think, what do I do? What do I do? Let go of the rope. Threw my poles in the air. Flop down on my back. Thinking I'll stop this. I got a brand new nylon ski jacket on. It was like a sled. Yeah, bam! Smashed in to all these skis. Broke things. I paid people I didn't know. I'm not kidding. I took names and paid people that I didn't know for things on their ski equipment that I didn't know. With money, I didn't know where it was going to come from. I've never gone skiing since. I was invited in British Columbia. They were doing a ski weekend on the side of a mountain, an old lead mine. And they said, hey, we want you to come up and speak to the teens. And the British just is north of like Seattle. And I'm like, wow, it's gorgeous. And they said, we'll get you skis. We'll rent you. I said, no, no, no. I said, I'll just hang out. And they said, well, you want an inner tube? I said, what? He said, yeah, we got big inner tubes. And I said, they hook you those to the tow ropes too? And I said, yeah, give me an inner tube. Figured out how much damage could that be. And then and then he said to me, he said, how much do you weigh? And I said, well, I'm a big boy. I said, I'll go about 260, 270. And went silent. And I said, are you there? He goes, how fat are you? That's why I'm a big guy, but that's kind of rude. He says, you go 260, 270? I said, yeah. He says, that's a lot of weight. He was talking kilograms. That'd have been like 700 pounds. You'd like need a semi inner tube for that, right? Anyway, that's the only other time. I've never gone skiing since. And I tell you that to tell you this. Let's try that. I tell you that to tell you. We're called to be masterpieces, and I so easily can become a disaster piece. Why do I think we're masterpieces? Well, I love these verses from Isaiah 43. Would you read them with me? Let's just read them together. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. Isn't that great? You are mine. And then he goes on to say this, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Look what it says, look at, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. God is saying you're precious, you're honored, you're a masterpiece. Yet we feel like a disaster piece because we do things like this. We do it to ourselves, our friends do it, it just happens in the world, and sometimes, sadly, people intentionally hurt us. One more time. And so no wonder we feel like disaster pieces. We can mess it up, other people can mess it up, the world can mess it up, and sometimes people even try to hurt us. Was Macbeth right after all when he said this? Life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Is that all life is? A tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing? I do a lot of weddings. Some years ago, a friend of mine named Chris married his lovely wife, Michelle, and they were... They wanted a noon or a late morning wedding. They were doing a noon reception, and then they were going to jump on a plane, go down to Miami, get on a cruise ship, and then they were going to take a two-week cruise for their honeymoon. So the wedding went off without a hitch. It was so fun. Michelle's gorgeous. Chris is tall. And it was a fun wedding. When they came back 2 weeks later from their honeymoon, I got a phone call. Michelle, she goes, Pastor Yonker, it's me, Michelle. We're just back from our honeymoon. You could hear the joy in her voice. I said, hi, Michelle. How are you guys? She goes, well, we're good. But I got to tell you a story. I said, oh, from your honeymoon? She goes, yeah, I want to tell you all about our honeymoon. And I'm like, I don't want to hear all about your honeymoon. And she said, actually, it's about your wedding night. I want to tell you about our wedding. I'm like, I definitely don't want to hear about your wedding. She said, hold the phone, hold the phone. Chris, get on the other extension. I got Pastor on the line. Chris goes, hello. Did you tell him yet? I said, tell me what? He said, I'll start the story. He said, so we got on a plane, flew down to Miami, got a shuttle, got in our hotel. We were just blocks away from the cruise ships. We were all set. And we went out for dinner, had a nice dinner. And then, because we had to get up early, we decided to go to bed early. Okay. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. I always do premarriage counseling with the couple. And so one of the questions I used to ask, I don't ask anymore, but I used to ask is this, what are you most looking forward to in being husband and wife? And I would get flowery answers. Oh, I look forward to the moment that we would wake up, we'll sit at the breakfast table, we'll plan our day together. And I'm thinking, and he'll burp his morning breath all over you. But when I asked Chris and Michelle that, Michelle gave me some flowery answer. And Chris said, you want me to tell you the truth? Sure, I asked, you tell me the truth. He said, well, Pastor, you know that Michelle and I, we've decided that we believe in the biblical version that our sexuality is reserved for marriage. So we have not had relations. And so what I'm most looking forward to is sleeping with this lady naked every night. And I went, woohoo. So he says, so we go to bed early. And I wake up in the middle of the night. And I got to go to the bathroom. He says, that ever happened to you? I said, yeah. He says, but you always kind of play a little game between your bladder and your head, right? You know, your head is going, you stay right here in bed. But the bladder's going, no, 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 you got to go. You got to get up and go. But your head is like, mm-mm, you want to go, you go by yourself. The rest of us, we want to stay, right? That's what happens. And sometimes you fall back asleep, and then in the morning you're like, I'm in charge of my bladder. But there's other times when you need to make your bladder gladder. You get up and go. He said, I couldn't fall back asleep. So he said, I was half in that, half awake, half asleep. So I got up and I made my way over to the bathroom. And as I opened the door, it was bright, and I thought, I left the bathroom light on. He said, but I closed the door, and I'm half awake. I'm stumbling around, and I start looking and looking for the toilet. I can't find the toilet. I'm looking for the sink. I can't find the sink. So I'm looking for anything. I can't find anything. All of a sudden, I realize I'm out in the hall. He said, and what's more, I'm stark naked. I said, what'd you do? He said, I turned around, started pounding on the door. Bam, bam, bam. Michelle, bam, bam, bam. Michelle. Michelle goes, I didn't hear a thing. Chris says, as I pounded, bam, bam, bam. All of a sudden, I hear, bing, bing. The elevator doors are going to start to open. He says, I'm right by the stairwell. I run in the stairwell just as this couple comes out, and they're laughing, and they go in their room. He goes, I go back, and I'm, Michelle, Michelle. But as I'm pounding, I can hear like TVs and radios from other rooms. And I start thinking, if I can hear them, they could hear. Can you imagine that couple from Indiana looking through the little people? I don't know who's pounding. Bernard, let me look. Oh, my God. But he didn't want that to happen. So he started going, Michelle, Michelle. And Michelle says, I didn't hear a thing. Finally he said, I just had to do something. I had to go to the bathroom so bad. He said, we were in this little alcove thing where you come off of one elevator and then you walk down a long hall and you go down to another alcove and where there was another elevator. And he says, so we were in this alcove and there's no windows. But I remember when we came down the long hall, there was a big window. I was just going to rip down the drapes. I'd pay for it in the morning. He said, so I go running down the alcove. I come around. I walk up to the window. Mini blinds. Metal. That would hurt. He said, finally, I just decided I got to do this. So we went to the elevator, hit the button, opened the doors. Nobody's there. It's the middle of the night. You're thinking, nobody's coming. Hits L. Goes down to the lobby. Just as he gets to the lobby, the elevator car next to his, just as he gets the doors open, the elevator car next to his, the doors open, and these two ladies walk out. Now, I don't know if ladies, you got pretty girl radar, pretty guy radar, but when there's a naked person in the room, you got radar. Because all of a sudden, these ladies, they like stop, they look, they do a double take, and he said, one lady looked at the other and said, and he's trying to hide himself in the corner, but part of him's hanging out, and he's trying to hide it, and he said, one of them turned, looked the other one, said, we got to come to this hotel more often. He says, all of a sudden I lean around, the front desk is over here, so I'm trying to cover myself. I lean around the corner by the buttons, and I'm going, psst, psst. Right at that moment, the front doors of the hotel open, and in comes a tour bus full of old people. See, remember, they went to bed early. It wasn't even midnight yet. It was between 11 and midnight. And this tour, and so he was like, I got to go. So he's going, psst. And the lady at the front desk looks up and she does a double take and she yells out, are you naked? And when you hear the word naked, then everybody. And he goes, yes, I've locked myself out of the room. And these old people that couldn't hear a thing all of a sudden had crystal clear hearing. And they're like, who's naked where? And he says, yes. She says, oh, don't worry, it happens all the time. Really? And then she asked the most stupid question she could ask. Do you have any identification? Yeah, I keep it in my ear. Come on. So she said, what's your name? And there's the old people like take notebooks out. Like, you know, this is for the grandkids. What's your name? He tells the name. Checks and says, well, I'm going to send a bellboy up with you. He'll let you in the room. You'll show him ID that you belong there. And don't forget to tip him because it's late at night. Oop. So he's waiting, and the people are laughing. Everybody's laughing, he said. And all of a sudden, a sleepy-eyed bellboy comes out. Gets in the elevator with him. Doors close. He says, Pastor, have you ever been in an elevator with somebody you didn't know? I said, yeah, it happens all the time. He goes, it's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's always a little hot. He goes, imagine what it's like when you're naked. He says, we get to our floor, and all of a sudden, the bellboy gets cool. He says, I'll make sure the coast is clear. So he runs down the hall, and he comes back, and he says, come on. And he runs off again. And Chris says, I'm barely walking at this point because I got to go to the bathroom so bad. So Chris hustles after him. They get to his door. Michelle says, my turn. Well, I woke up, and as I'm Sorry, you just caught me off guard, President Boss. Hi, Marie. He said, the bellboy, or Michelle says, so I woke up and I noticed Chris wasn't there. So I leaned over and I patted and he wasn't in the bed. And she thought, well, maybe he had to go to the bathroom. But I waited and waited and he wasn't coming. And I started thinking maybe he was sick and I wanted to be a good wife. So I got out of bed and I went over to the bathroom, but he wasn't there. The place was empty. And I thought, where'd he go? She said, as I was standing there at the bathroom, Chris says, so the bellboy comes and he's got the credit card key where you stick it in the little slot. The light turns green, you pull it out, you hit the door handle, you swing it open inside. Michelle says, all of a sudden I hear Chris's key in the lock and I get this idea, I want to scare him. So I'm hiding on the wall with the door. I said, this is indelicate of me, but Michelle, what you wearing? She said, absolutely nothing. So there was their wedding night. So she says, I'm hiding on the wall. The bellboy puts the key in, gets the green light, pulls it out, hits the door, and steps inside. Michelle says, I wheeled around and went, hi-ya! The bellboy goes, ah! That's really loud, sorry. Drops the key inside the room. Michelle goes, ah! And then shoves the bellboy. He goes flying out the room, all the way across the hall, slams into the door, bam! And then she slams the door and she said, I went and hid under the covers. Chris said, I went back to the door, I'm pounding on the door, going, boom, Michelle, Michelle. Now, people didn't hear one, not two. They heard three screams and a big slam up and down the hallway. He said, all of a sudden, I'm pounding on the door, and everybody in the hallway ran and opened the doors. And there is Chris, still having to go to the bathroom. Chris is pounding. Finally, Michelle gets up, opens the door. Chris makes a beeline to the bathroom. She'd wrapped the bedspread around her. And the bellboy was there. And he said, I need to see some of his ID. And she said, he's my husband. He belongs here. He says, that's the rules, ma'am. She said, fine, wait here. Went and got his wallet, showed the ID. And he said, fine. And he had his hand out. And she said, I showed you. And the man just had his hand out. And she said, I showed you the ID. What else do you want? He said, well, ma'am, it's late at night. It's customary to give me a tip. She said, you saw me naked. That's the only tip you're going to get. Now get out of here. I tell you that to tell you this. We're called to be masterpieces, but we so easily can make ourselves disaster pieces. Amen? Amen. So the question is, was Macbeth right? Is life a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing? And the answer is, absolutely not. But let's face reality. And I like this picture because it's kind of jagged. As we try to face our own reality. Folks, we need to come to this conclusion. The world is not a playground. The world is not a playground, but a battleground. And here's what you need to know. We have an enemy. And his name is Satan, and he hates your guts, hates mine. And he wants to take your soul and turn it into a brick in the pavement of hell. Why do bad things happen even to good people? Because we live in a mud puddle. And if you live in a mud puddle, you get muddy. And there's a person, a thing, a being, and he's real. He's really real. And he wants to make you as muddy as possible, but he hates your guts. He wants to turn you into a brick in the pavement of hell. But here's the good news. Let me have your faces right here. He who is with us is greater than any that be against us. Amen? We are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. Amen? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? The world is not a playground, it's a battleground. There's one that's waging war against our soul. But the good news is we got Jesus. But sometimes we forget to pay attention to Jesus. Consider this. She was doing fine. She was walking down the path set before us. We're mostly doing fine. We're walking down the path set before us. Until a garbage truck comes. A piece of plastic there. And the garbage truck has two garbage men on it. And they're doing all kinds of antics, trying to get her eyes off of the path in front of her and to watch them. Folks, there's a big old garbage truck out there. The garbage truck, it's called sin. And there's a bunch of garbage men on it, and they're called temptations. And they're going to do everything they can to get your eyes off of the path that God has placed before you so that you will crash and burn. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And so what I want to encourage you to do is find something you can hold on to that'll last. A dear friend of mine, her name is Karen. Karen was blessed to grow up in a very wealthy home. And she had a chance to go to Switzerland with her parents some years ago. It was she and her sister and her mom and dad. And when Karen came back, she said, "Pastor, I got to tell you a story." She said, "We were going to go to the top of an Alp. It's a mountain." He said, "Now, when you cross an Alp, or go at the top of a mountain, top of an Alp, you don't go straight up the hill. You kind of go around on a road." She said, "We got about halfway up the Alp when my mom, and Karen's mom, Mrs. Bloom, is this very elegant, sophisticated American woman in the middle of the Alps." And so she said, "Richard," that's Mr. Bloom, "we need to stop." And he said, "Yeah, why?" "I need to powder my nose." And Karen's like, "Powder your nose? Your nose looks fine." And she said, no, that's how a lady says she needs to use the restroom. "Powdering your nose? Mom, that's not even the same part of the same anatomy. What are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, I need to go to the bathroom." Richard said, "As soon as I find one." And they kept going. Mrs. Bloom finally said, "Richard, I need to go." And he said, "I've been looking. There's a couple of turnoffs every once in a while, but they're like campsites. But there wasn't even like a porta potty or anything. There was nothing there, no lean-to, nothing." So they kept going and kept going. And finally, Mrs. Bloom said, I gotta go. And Karen says, "Well, Mom, why don't we just go outside?" And she said, "I have never." And Karen says, "Ma, really? Oh, come on." And she goes, "In fact, for girls, it's especially good on a hillside." Ladies, I'm going to teach you something if you don't know it already. And Mrs. Bloom says, "What?" Karen says, "Dad, pull over." Mr. Bloom says, I got to go too. So he says, "I'll take the left side." So they went over the left side. Karen and her mom and sister went on the right side. And Karen said, "Mom, this is what you do. You stand downhill of a tree. You find a tree, put your feet at the base of the tree, and then you pull your pants down and you kind of slide down the base of the tree. And the business end is then hanging downhill. You won't get it in your pants." That's pretty good. That's pretty good thinking, isn't it? And so Karen says, "I'll show you." And Karen just does it right away. Mrs. Bloom's like, "Oh, please, Karen." And so Mrs. Bloom said, "Okay, I'll try it." So she like had to pick out the perfect little sap. She needed a good potty tree. And she finds this tree. And she says to her daughters, "Turn around." And so they turn around. Mrs. Bloom pulls down her pants, grabs the tree, starts sliding down the tree, and all of a sudden the tree uproots. Boom! And Mrs. Bloom is rolling down the hill. Ah! With her pants around her ankles. And Karen said, "We'd have been worried about my mom if we weren't laughing so hard. We're running down the hill after." And then the hill kind of leveled out, and there was this little place where a campsite could be, and there was this Italian family that were camping. And they came running out of their tents, screaming, thinking a wild animal was going to attack them. It was just a wealthy American woman. I tell you that to tell you this. As you go through life, you got to find something you can hold on to. Amen? Something that will indeed hold you fast. And that's why I want to remind you of this. What does that say? Oh, I'll refix this. That's from John 16:33, and it simply says this: "In this world you will have trouble." And Jesus is talking. He says, "In this world you'll have trouble." And I want to go, "No kidding, Jesus." But he didn't stop there. That's not the end of the verse. It's not the end of the saying. "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." In this world, in this mud puddle, you will have problems. but I have overcome the world. And what I want to encourage you to do with my remaining time is this, that you would focus on the real you. What is the real you? First of all, relying on Jesus. Left to ourselves. Let me have your faces here. Left to ourselves. We would be nothing but fools in the hands of the evil one. But our Savior, who is helplessly, hopelessly, madly in love with you, fiercely and ferociously in love with you, every single one of you, has chosen to leave the heavenly realms, be born of the Virgin so that he could grow up and die and pay in full the penalty of your sins and mine and the punishment, and then rise again in victory and assure us not only do we have victory over sin and death, but we've got victory over the power of the devil and even hell itself. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That is the Jesus that we rely on. St. Paul says it this way, if God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know what Paul's saying? God gave you the best, baby. He's going to take care of the rest. That's what he's saying. And so for you to be the real you, first and foremost, rely on Jesus. Let's see if this, that's kind of closer, isn't it? I want to talk to you about this real quick. Charles Cooley, let me have your faces here. Don't look at the screen yet. Charles Cooley was a sociologist. And if you're into sociology, he was known kind of as the dean of American sociology 100 years ago. And he had what was called the looking glass self theory. And when I learned about this, It changed not only my ministry, it changed my life. The looking glass self theory simply says this: a person can never think higher of himself or herself than the most important person in their life thinks of them. That's why we tell parents of little kids, don't call your kid ugly or stupid or fat, because for a little kid, the most important person is their parent. And if a parent thinks they're ugly or stupid or fat, they'll never think higher of themselves than what the most important person thinks of them. Is it making sense? Are you tracking? So as we get older, the most important person in our life changes. When you get to be a teen, who ends up being the most important person or people in your life? It's usually your friends. And so they become the, so whatever your friends think of you. Problem is, friends can be fickle, can't they? Oh, I love you in a purple shirt. You look good. You're wearing a purple shirt. Next day, you look like you're wearing a bag. What are you wearing that shirt for? We can be so fickle. And so we're on an elusive quest because we're always trying to change ourselves to live up to that most important person. As we get older, the most important person usually becomes a sweetheart and then a spouse. And then maybe it even turns into our kids after we have kids. But we're always trying to live up to the expectations of the most important person in our life. We spend our lives trying to change ourselves to live up to other people's expectations. We are enslaved. We are addicted. I'm talking to a room full of addicts, and I'm one of them too. We are addicted to being looked upon by other people as something of value. And so we spend our lives, sometimes even waste our lives, trying to live up to other people's expectations. Well, what do? Instead of trying to change ourselves, this is what I think we should do. Don't waste your life trying to change yourself so you can live up to others' expectations. Instead, change who is the most important person in your life. Because when it's Jesus Christ, who is helplessly, hopelessly, madly in love with you, fiercely and ferociously, when he is the most important person in your life and he thinks you're terrific, then and there you will have self-esteem. Call it God esteem. Amen? And that's how you can begin to be the real you. Relying on Jesus. Secondly, exploring his, try to find out who you are and not to be afraid of it. And that means this: explore God's plan for you. And you know what? Don't do it for someone else. Don't do it because you think you should. Do it for what you think you should. Do it for what God thinks you should. See, I have a contention that Jesus wants to give more unto us. And I'm not talking about things. You know, if Jesus really wants to give me things, why don't I get better grades? Why don't I have a clearer face? Why don't I have a bigger muscles? Why don't I have a prettier a physique or handsomer physique? Why doesn't he give me these things? Those aren't the things I'm talking about. Jesus says something incredible. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief, devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Are we expecting to get the abundant of life from Jesus? And again, I'm not talking about bigger houses or nicer cars or better clothes. I'm talking about the things that really matter. I'm talking about hope and faith. I'm talking about love and relationships. Those are the things that really matter in life. At the end of your life, you're not going to say, "Wish I'd have bought one more blue shirt." What most people say is, "Wish I would have loved the people God gave me to love. Wish I would have gotten to know God better." Sadly, so many people at the end of their lives say, "Wish I would have, suppose I should have, think I could have." Jesus says, "I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." They went to a wedding. There were a bunch of people. Jesus and his disciples were there, and they ran out of wine. Mary says, "Hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine." He says, "Ma." Mary says, "Tell him whatever," says to the stewards, "tell him whatever he tells you to do. There's 6 empty stone jars." Jesus says, "Those stone jars, I want you to fill them to the brim with water." You know the story, John chapter 2. They filled them to the brim with water. They ladled it out. Not only did the water become wine, but it was the best wine they ever tasted. That's my Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, just fill the bottom full. This is my first miracle. Don't want to use up all the power." He didn't say, "Just fill it half full. I don't want anybody driving home drunk." He said, "Fill it to the brim. That's my Jesus. I come that you might have life and have it to the full." They were out fishing, hadn't caught a thing all night. Jesus standing on the seashore. "Hey, fellas, you catch anything?" "No, shut up." They didn't realize it was Jesus. "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." Gospel of John tells us there were so many fish. After they threw their nets on the other side of the boat, there were so many fish, the nets start ripping. There were so many fish, the boat starts sinking. "I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." That's my Jesus. There was 5,000 and more on the hillside. And they'd been listening to Jesus all day. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, send these people away. Give them something to eat." And Jesus says, "Will you feed them?" "Well, you're nuts. Take a year's wages to feed all these people, even just a bit." Jesus said, "Well, what do you got?" "We got a kid's lunch. Got a couple of sardines. Got a couple of rolls." Jesus said, "That's enough." He takes it and blesses it. And they're handing it out. And I love this. I love this. Because it says this, John chapter 6. When everyone had their fill, they picked up 12 more baskets. That's my Jesus. "I come that you might have life and have it to the full." And again, I'm not saying he's going to fill your wallet with money. I'm not saying he's going to give you the car of your dreams. That's not the stuff that matters. But when you explore the plan, the path that God has for you, when you are relying on Jesus, doesn't mean you're not going to get muddy. We live in a mud puddle. But it means that we can have an expectation that he is in charge of our life and it's going to be a good one. Let's wrap this up real quick. Relying on Jesus, exploring his plans for you, allowing yourself grace. We are so tough on ourselves. We end up feeling like dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, low down, scummy sinners. And yet that's how many of us feel when we're feeling the weight of guilt and shame. And we think somehow that our sin, our fear, is deeper than the love Jesus has for us, and nothing could be further from the truth. I don't care what you've done, how often you've done it, where you've done it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we need to hear that and allow ourselves to have the grace. Because I got to tell you, heaven won't be full unless you're in it. And your entrance fee has already been paid in full through Jesus' death and resurrection. Rely on Jesus. Explore the plans, the path he has for you. Allow yourself grace. And the last one is love other people ferociously. love people fiercely. It's time for us to get going. And I know that there's a great big world out there. And as we talked about, you can hurt yourself. Other people can hurt you. Sometimes on purpose, the world can hurt you. We can get muddy. But we have a God who's helplessly, hopelessly in love with us. And it is that Jesus. And when Jesus becomes that most important person, it's when we can become really who we most are. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, come mightily to each of us. May your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and our lives. Forgive us for the messes we've made in the past, but don't let them define what's happening in our present and certainly not what's in our future. And give us opportunities, O God, to go forward as your beloved masterpieces, assured that you will go with us every step of the way, all the way into heaven. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.